Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of Redemption Church. The following sermon is by Pastor Gary Alloway.
Before we dig in, let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would give us a vision and a passion for the year ahead. That you would remind us that you have given us a good, good calling. That you have given our lives meaning and purpose and something to belong to and something to do. And it is good. It might not be safe, but it is good. So help us, Lord, to be people who are never afraid of where you call us, but people willing to go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight we start off another year at Redemption, and every year at the beginning of the year I like to kind of sit down and just ask some questions. You know, if we were wildly successful this year, what would it look like? If God answered our wildest prayers, where would we be in a year? And it's easy when you ask those questions to kind of get lost in the numbers. You know, we'd add 20 new people, or we'd double our budget, or we've had 5 new programs. And none of those things are necessarily bad, right? I mean, God wants people to join the church. God likes when we go out and do stuff for him. But they're not things that God actually calls us to. A few weeks ago, I sat down with James, and we had this conversation. What would it look like if Redemption were wildly successful this year? And he said to me, well, if we're in a discipleship model, which we are, just as an aside, if you guys don't know, this is our mission as a church. We try and say this every week. Redemption is a community called to be and make disciples of Jesus in Bristol, Bucks County, Philadelphia, and the world. If we are in a discipleship model, we would be successful if we look more like Jesus a year from now than we did today. I thought that was pretty good. We will be successful if we look more like Jesus, both individually and collectively, a year from now than we do today. Amen? So Jesus called us to make disciples, and we throw this word around a lot, discipleship, and it's easy to get confused about what it means or what it is. Sometimes when we talk about making disciples, we think it means making converts, but that's not actually what Jesus called us to. And when we talk about being disciples, we might think it's more about memorizing scripture or going to more Christian events or doing or kind of beefing up our Christian resume. But it's more than that. Both those things are good, but again, it is more than that. Discipleship speaks to who we are. Discipleship speaks to our way of being in the world. Discipleship speaks to who we are when we're unscripted, when no one's watching, what our character truly is. Discipleship is less about the things we do and more about who we are, and Scripture teaches us that that's what God seems to care about the most. So tonight we're going to talk about one of my favorite verses, and James already read it, but I'm going to read it again. It's a short one. So this is from the book of 2 Corinthians, and Paul is writing, and he says, "But thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To one we are an aroma that brings death, to the other, an aroma that brings life." This passage says that we are the aroma of Christ. Or if I can translate it, we're supposed to stink like Jesus. And I like this, right? Because it's really hard to fake your stink, right? It kind of comes out of who you are. So like when Susan and I will see like a Christian speaker, one of the questions we'll ask ourselves after that is like, did he smell like Jesus? Did he pass the smell test? Do you guys know what I mean? You hear someone speak and you go, oh, they said all the right things, but how did they smell? Does that make sense? You know what I'm talking about? There's a sense that you can just smell someone and you kind of get a sense of who they are. And so that's my question for us tonight. Do you smell like Jesus? Not do you know a lot of theology or have the right political opinions, But when you're in a room, do people smell Jesus? And likewise, in our life together, do we smell like Jesus? If someone came and visited us for the first time, what would they smell? Would they smell gossip, resentment, apathy, or Jesus? Now, I ask that as a yes or no question, and of course, discipleship is a process. It's a lifelong process of coming to be like Jesus. It's a lifelong process of coming to smell like Jesus. This is actually my new favorite definition of discipleship. I picked this up this summer. Discipleship is the process of becoming who Jesus would become if he were you. So we won't complete this process this year. I know that, right? We won't be perfect in a year, no matter how well we did. But this is our goal for this next year, to look and smell more like Jesus, both individually and collectively, a year from now than we do today. Amen? Sound pretty good? So how do we actually do that? You know, yes, but how? How do we actually get into this process? That's kind of like the whole of the Christian life, and I can't necessarily address that in 15 minutes. So I'm going to give you three things to chew on for this next year. And we're going to do it a little bit in the up, in, out, this framework we like to use. So first, up, hang out with Jesus. In, stink like Jesus together, and out, stink like Jesus in public. So first of all, up, hang out with Jesus. So sometimes when I think about what it takes to stink like Jesus, I think about Starbucks. You know when you sit in Starbucks just like a little too long, and you walk out and you get in your car and you're like, oh man, I smell like Starbucks. You didn't actually do much, right? You just kind of sat there in the presence of Starbucks, and that was actually enough to make you stink like Starbucks. I actually think that it's not that different with Jesus. There's plenty of stuff we can do for Jesus, but the number one thing that we do is we sit with Jesus. We sit with Jesus, we open our hands, and we let Jesus come and change us and make us new. John 15:5, one of my favorite verses, it says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Which is to say, you can work and you can work and you can work, or you can sit and you can remain in me. You can abide in me. You can be with me. And if we truly are, if we truly go and sit with Jesus, I believe he'll change us. He'll make us new. He'll begin to make us smell like him. If we want to smell like Jesus, we have to find time to be with God. So what does that look like for you? As you think about the next year, how is God calling you to be with him? I know we're all busy, but I'm a big believer that you need to find some interrupted time in your life. You know, 10 minutes after the kids go to bed, your car ride to work, some space to be quiet with God. If you can't quiet your mind, get your journal and start writing. If you don't know what to pray about, there's all kinds of tools you can use. This is one that I kind of like that I'll use at night. It's called the Examine. This is a super simplified form. Where did I move toward God today? Where did I move away from God today? How can I use that to live well tomorrow? If you can't sit still, go prayer walking. Because when we spend time with God, and not just the one-offs, not just the throw your prayers up to God like God is Santa Claus, but actually spend time with God, it changes us. We learn to trust God. We come into what Richard Rohr calls cosmic okayness, the sense that like all is well, all is okay, no matter what I'm going through, it is okay. Prayer teaches us to slow down. I've always said that 90% of our sin is the result of feeling like I'm in pain and I need to do something about it now. When we learn to be prayerful, we learn to slow down and actually invite God into that pain, into that discomfort, into that anxiety, and let God come and heal us and change us and make us new. When we spend time with God, we learn to be honest with God. The more God is a stranger to us, the more we feel the need to lie to God, to give God our false piety, to tell God what we think God wants to hear. But the more we become familiar with God, the more we're willing to give God our desires, our disappointments, and our doubts, and let God come to us in those places and walk with us through them. So let me ask you again, how can you spend time with God this year? I kind of think that the more specific, the better. When can you spend time with God? Where? What time? What format is most helpful to you? There's a quote here from John Ortberg. He says, "Habits eat willpower for breakfast." What kind of habits of prayer could you make this next year? So that's our first piece. Hang out with God. Spend time with God. Give God yourself. And I truly believe that if we did that, you know what it would smell like?
Starbucks.
Jesus, that's right. All right, second. In, stink like Jesus together. You know, in the first 100 years of the church, they didn't actually have the Bible. They had little pieces of it here and there, different writings circulated around. They used it in different ways. But what intrigues me about that was that if you went to a Christian in the first century and you said, "Who is Jesus?" they wouldn't have handed you a book. They would have pointed to the church. They would have said, "If you want to know who Jesus is, you have to look at the church." In other words, the church itself was meant to be a reflection of who Jesus was. The church was meant to be the visible representation of the kingdom of God on earth. The church is called the body of Christ, right? I mean, we kind of lose that analogy sometimes, but in the sense of like people should be able to look to at us as a collective and see and smell Jesus. There's all sorts of verses on what the church is supposed to be like, but the simplest guide I could probably give you is the one another's. You guys familiar with these? They're all the phrases in the New Testament that where it says one another, what we're supposed to do towards one another. I'm going to pass these out. So look at those for a second. This is kind of like our to-do list of what it means to be the church in many ways.
Be at peace with one another. Don't grumble among one another. Be of the same mind with one another. Accept one another. Wait for one another before beginning the Eucharist. Don't bite, devour, or consume one another. Don't boastfully challenge or envy one another. Gently, patiently tolerate one another. Be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving to one another. Bear with and forgive one another. Seek good for one another and don't repay evil for evil. Don't complain against one another. Confess sins to one another. Love one another. Through love, serve one another. Tolerate one another in love. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Be devoted to one another in love. Give preference to one another in honor. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Serve one another. Wash one another's feet. Don't be haughty. Be of the same mind. Be subject to one another. Clothe yourselves in humility toward one another. Do not judge one another, and don't put a stumbling block in a brother's way. Greet one another with a kiss. Husbands and wives, don't deprive one another of physical intimacy. Bear one another's burdens. Speak truth to one another. Don't lie to one another. Comfort one another concerning the resurrection. Encourage and build up one another. Stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Pray for one another and be hospitable to one another.
One of the things I always find fascinating about this list is what's not on there, which is correct one another, straighten one another out, fix one another, make sure one another has the proper theology. That wasn't actually a good grammar. But yeah, I mean, it's like an overwhelmingly positive list. And on some level, you know, it's like, give that person to God who needs correction. Your job is to love them. What would it look like as we think about being the church this next year, for you to choose one of these and kind of make it yours. And Ian might be pointing at the one I was going to say. You're not allowed to pick the sex one. That's the, that can't be your one another for the year.
What about the greet one another with a kiss?
You can do the greet one another with a kiss. You're just not allowed to do it literally. You have to actually do the work to think about what that means allegorically. Yeah, don't bite one another. Yeah, yeah. It's Scotty's for the year. Tolerate one another and don't bite one another. We can take those and chew on those. But yeah, I invite you to try that exercise. Pick one for the year and make it yours. I think if we did these, if we truly did these, right, the church wouldn't just have good news. The church would be good news. I really do believe that. Like, if we lived by these, if someone came in here, they would smell Jesus. And that matters. That really does matter. N.T. Wright said this. He said, few people are argued into the kingdom of heaven. Most people are loved in a way they have never been loved before, and they want to know what that is about. In other words, they come in and things just smell different. And they say, what's that smell? And that's when we get the opportunity to be like, that's Jesus. That's what that's all about. I do have to say, I always get anxious when I talk about a high view of community and church, because someone usually comes to me a couple months later and says, you said we were going to be this, and nobody treated me like that. And that's true. That will happen. The church will let you down. The very fact that we call ourselves a community of sinners and skeptics admits that we're all going to fall short on this. And I guess I just wanted to say, this is not a product. You know, I can't offer the product of church that's excellent. It's an invitation to do it together. And the one another should really remind us of that, that it's like something we all do together. I was reminded this week of a quote by St. John of the Cross. He says, where there is no love, put love, and you will find love. And I love this quote, and it's really profound. And then Evan Curry, many of you know Evan Curry, a friend of ours, ruined this quote for me by saying this. Where there is no pizza, put pizza, and there you'll find pizza. And I was like, yes, Evan, you're correct. That is true. That is literally true. I think you might be missing the point of the quote. All that to say, church is kind of like marriage. If you go in saying, how can the other person please me, you'll find yourself very unhappy. And if you go in saying, how can I love the other person, not only will you find life, not only will you be changed, you'll actually find that the other person's pretty amazing too. Where there is no love, put love, and you will find love. If we love one another and make a habit of it and make a practice of it, you know what we'll smell like?
Jesus.
Jesus. Thank you, Susan. And lastly, out. Stink like Jesus in public. This is our calling, to go out into the world and stink like Jesus. In your job, stink like Jesus. In your hobbies, stink like Jesus. In your neighborhood, stink like Jesus. This is not to say don't go do mission stuff, but it's actually to say when you go do mission stuff, you know what the most important thing is?
That you stink like Jesus.
That's right. And it's not to say we never speak about God, but instead it's to say when you speak about God, when you tell other people about Jesus, what's the most important thing that you do? Stink like Jesus. Yeah, people will be a lot more willing to listen to you if you smell like Jesus. We might be intimidated by out, and we might have received the narrative that the world is hostile, and there's some truth to that. But the world longs for people who stink like Jesus. It really does. I truly believe that if you go out and actually live the love of God, that hostility we read about, yeah, that has a lot to do with the ways we don't stink like God. Father Greg Boyle, one of my heroes, he said this in his book, Barking to the Choir. He said, in a recent New Yorker profile of American Baptists, the congregation's leadership resigned itself to the fact that secular culture would always be hostile to Christianity. I don't believe this is true, Our culture is hostile only to the inauthentic living of the gospel. It sniffs out hypocrisy everywhere and knows when Christians aren't taking seriously what Jesus took seriously. It is, by and large, hostile to the right things. It actually longs to embrace the gospel of inclusion and nonviolence, of compassionate love and acceptance. Even atheists cherish such a prospect. Have you guys experienced that? Because that's my experience. There is a hostility out there to church, to Christianity, but there's a longing to meet people who truly want to follow after Jesus, who truly stink like Jesus. That changes the world. I really do believe that. And this is my experience in my life as well. You know, I love mission. I really do. I mean, I really, really care about bringing the gospel out. I really care about the poor. I really care about building new ways to share the good news with people. And as you guys, anyone who's been around for a while knows that I love to like start new mission projects, new mission endeavors, new mission and experiments. But one of the byproducts of that is I get busy. I start all these things, and then, of course, I have to run all these things. And then I'm in my office all day long running all these different programs. And once a year, I just kind of get tired of it. And I put the to-do list away. And I sit and I pray. Maybe for an hour, maybe for 2 hours, and just sit and let God come and meet me. And I sit in Starbucks for 2 hours, metaphorically. And God comes and changes me and heals me and takes away that anxiety so that I'm able to walk in the love of God. And then I go for a walk. I find some excuse to go walking down Mill Street. I have to hang up flyers or I have to go bug somebody or something. And I talk to people. And there's something different. That person stops being an object, but instead I'm filled with curiosity about that person. I could say love for that person. And we connect and we talk about meaningful, important things, and inevitably we talk about God and Jesus because we're so authentically wrapped up in God in that moment. And it's truly humbling because that was the whole point of that mission project that makes me so busy. Was to get to that space where we are authentically connecting over God. Now, the mission programs aren't bad, right? But the transformation comes from God. And we get to take part in that when we go out stinking like Jesus. So last question for you. I share that story about Mill Street. That's kind of my mission field. Where's your mission field? Where do you live your life? What would it look like to stink like Jesus in that place? If you long to see transformation in our world, on your street, in our town, at your job, if you long to see things change, by all means, like scheme and plan and go for it. But you know what your first task is? You know what your most important task is? Learn to stink like Jesus. Close this. Last summer while I was on sabbatical, I read a book called Patient Ferment of the Early Church. And anyone who's been around me for the last year has probably heard me quote this because it was really, really influential to me. The book looks at the basic question of why did the early church grow? Why did this fledgling little Palestinian sect in a span of 300 years essentially take over the Roman Empire? And Alan Crater, the author of the book, he goes through all the sources from early church history. And the fascinating thing that he finds is that there's almost nothing we find about church growth. They didn't have a strategy for growth. We actually read very little about evangelism or evangelism strategy or how they were going to go to this city or how they were going to do that thing. Instead, what we find is an overwhelming obsession in the early church to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus both in their individual lives and in their collective lives. So this was the early church's growth strategy. Be like Jesus. Sounds pretty good, right? I mean, of all the things we could obsess over and just spend our energy on, that's a pretty good one, right? And the funny thing is, like we see, it turns out to be a pretty good strategy because Jesus truly is the hope of the world. Jesus truly is the longing that's in every heart. Could you get on board for a calling like that? So as we think about the next year, we have programs, we have plans, we have schemes, we have all those things. But I wonder what it would look like if this were our overwhelming obsession, like the early church. To be like Jesus, to look like Jesus, to smell like Jesus. I wonder what God would do. I imagine we would grow in ways that we couldn't possibly expect.
To find out more about Redemption Church, visit redemptionbristol.org.